you know, we were in that pursuit of expectation. So this will be a brand new series called Abraham Believed God Part 4. Just seeing if y'all aren't paying attention this morning. Part 1, Abraham Believed God Part 1. And I'm going to... I've been studying on this for a few days. And I guess once you get into a series, it maybe you can kind of go with it. But I wanted to make sure that I laid the proper foundation for this, because there is, I don't know, I just try to find words to put it in. You know, it don't take much to get outside of my vocabulary, but I just try to find words to put this in so that we can understand it, we could comprehend it, that we would, maybe that it would draw our hearts, turn our hearts. Let me read you the verse. It's going to be real short and sweet. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, and you know what, guys, when I wrote that down, the Lord just kind of laid this on my heart to stop right there. After these things, and ask this question, what things? So before I go on any farther, we're going to have to go backwards, but in order to go backwards, we're going to go forwards. See, I'm telling you, boy, guys, I'll get you dizzy. Backwards, forwards, left, right. Now, after these things, so what we've got to do when you see something like this, after these things, take your time, and just whenever the Lord lays it on your heart, and you're reading, you're studying, or whatever, take your time and look after these things. We've got to back up, and guys, we're going to go back, and I'm not talking to the preceding verse. We have to go back. And we're going to go all the way back to coming out of Noah is where we're going to go, because there's something that's going to set up Abraham to where it could be stated that Abraham believed God. Because you know, we get a bunch of words and stuff in church, if you will, vocabulary and all this, and, you know, Christians. You know, what is a Christian? You know, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian? Heck, is everybody a Christian? Is everybody not a Christian? Am I a better Christian than you? Am I more Christian, less Christian? What the heck does it mean to be a Christian? And so this is basically where I come with this right here. What does it mean to be a believer? Well, I believe God. Well, you know, the Muslims believe in God. Yeah. People believe in God, start wars, you know. Adolf Hitler believed in God. So, I mean, you know, what are you going to do? What's it mean to be a believer? So, I mean, but God said, you know, Abraham believed God. So what does it mean to be a believer? And I was kind of laying out a little something. It's kind of Jeff and Elaine and myself were talking a little bit about this morning. I really didn't write this down while we were singing. I already had these notes down right here, so Elaine wouldn't think I was setting this thing up, but I already had them down right here. And it's amazing how the Lord can lay something in your heart that maybe is on somebody else's heart. But so, I here's one of the things, guys. And I was listening to the radio yesterday morning. I just got back in from jogging and working out. It was 4:30 a.m. Now, y'all don't know. Y'all can't judge me. Somebody hollers out, liar. I run down the store and got a Hershey bar. Pack of smokes and a beer. Anyway, I heard this lady talking on the radio, and she was real sincere. People are real sincere in this, guys. I know they are, and gosh, oh, I used to be right there. They were on the radio. I used to be on the radio. Don't get none of them programs. But I used to be on there, and they would say, okay, all right, I want you to say the sinner's prayer. Well, believe you me, guys, I was so ignorant, still am for that part, but you wouldn't believe how many times I've looked through the scriptures for that sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
It was just like wedding vows. Every time I would go to a wedding, the preacher stood up there with his Bible and he's reading, do you take so-and-so? And I read the whole Bible and I thought, where do they get that? Do you take so-and-so? Is that over in Matthew somewhere? I didn't realize that he had a card laying right here. And he was just looking professional holding the Bible up there. So, say the sinner's prayer. And, you know, I can just see, okay. And you know, you see this in war movies and all this other stuff. You know, they got their chaplain. Here's a guy laying there with his both legs blowed off and his arms blowed off and his guts hanging out. And the guy walks over and gives him his last rites and puts the, you know, thing on his head. And he got saved. All right, he's going to heaven. So if you'll just get with me and say the sinner's prayer. All right, I believe Jesus saved me from my sins. Amen. Now I'm a believer. And, you know, we come up with a lot of controversy because then people start judging and they say, now, this is not good enough. I think there's more to that. You need to be qualified. So we got to have a baptism. We got to have one. So you get into all these other things. So the Lord just laid this on my heart, guys. What does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be saved to you? I mean, what does it mean? People say, well, you know, old Hulk here, he's been saved for, you know, 14 years. What the heck does that mean? Did he say the sinner's prayer one day? And so because we don't understand, or because we're left with our own definitions, if you will, then my words of salvation could be different from your version of salvation. So what happens is, some would say, okay, well, I said the sinner's prayer. That's all I got to do. Now I'm living in grace. Go live like a hellion all you want to, and let that be that. Well, one says, well, that ain't good enough. You got saved, and now you got to do all this other stuff to come with it. So what do we have? We have a bunch of confusion that's going on. Now, remember, we read this scripture in Genesis after these things. So if you're going to go back and go Genesis 15 and then 14 and 13 and then 12 and then 11, there's something happening in 11. There was a big old city built, and that city was called Babylon, which is called confusion. So I want you to see just in that little tone right there, what I just told you, how far out you have to come from confusion over here before the term believer really even means anything. Because over here in confusion, they weren't believers or non-believers. They was confused people. Now, am I saying they wasn't saved or whatever? Well, the whole scriptures is about Christ, but let me just throw this out there at you. You know the ark and Noah and the flood was a type of the cross. And everything after that proceeded out from Christ's children and their wives and the ark. And every generation it listed in scriptures come out of that. It's not about a bunch of people over here in the bars. And Egypt, guys, is type and shadow in the scriptures of the bondage of religion. It's not the bondage of Joe's Bar and Grill. It's the bondage of religion because Israel or Egypt's name come from one of Ham's children named Mizraim, who builded a city called Egypt. That was Noah's children. So what you can see is all these nations flow out of saved people, if you will. People with Christ in them. People with a walking on resurrection ground, if you will. So I just wanted to throw that out. Like I said, I'm just laying some groundwork here. Because here, and I'm going to read you some scriptures here, but, you know, Jeff made a comment this morning. I won't tell you what he said. Well, he said, "Jim, you're the greatest singer, musician that I know." I said, "Jeff, that's three lies I've told right up here this morning." He said I was second best. But now we were talking this morning, and you know, about the spiritual dead, and you know, gosh, we've had many of these conversations, religious conversations that go around a whole lot, and quiet. Hey, I got rules in here that I go by. Oh, she's so pretty. So pretty. I'm going to wear a little bow like that next time. But here we are, and so what does saved mean? You know, because like I said, we got to figure out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer. Well, what does saved mean? Because, I mean, the term is used in scriptures, used by the apostles. You've been saved, you know, we're saved, and all these other things. So what does that mean? Well, all these things will go into what your definitions is, you know. And so saved, really, and I, you know, I'm drawing these pictures in my head. So I say, here's us. Here's all the world. And then, so what we do, saved means, and then we got heaven over here, and we got hell over here. And saved means, one of these days, I'm going over here. And unsaved means, one of these days, I'm going over here. Right? I mean, that's what saved means. But is that scripturally true? Because what that means is, I guess I'm neither and neither one. And right now, this is my trial period. But you guys, and then the same preacher that'll say that will say, well, Adam fell. Now, wait a minute. If Adam fell, we must already be in some kind of condition that we need to be saved out from. And I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Well, and I just wanted to give you some scriptures to back this up. So go with me to Acts 26, and I brought my other book here today so I could get to them a little bit quicker than that other one. Acts 26 and 18. Now this is Paul. He's being brought. He's brought before Festus, and he's talking about his experience he had on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord had dealt with him. But listen to what he says here. Now remember, think of this word saved, and your definition of it, going to heaven or going to hell. And here's what he says. Let me just start in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Uh-oh. Now just see what he's doing right here. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I thought Jesus' whole purpose was to make me rich and famous. Right? I mean, isn't that? I mean, there's a whole doctrine of that going on out there. You know, God wants you to do this and that. Anyway, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Now, listen to this verse. And to turn them from darkness. So what is their condition?
Darkness.
Do you see what I'm saying? Their condition at the present time is darkness. They're not over here waiting to go to darkness. They're slap dab in it. This is called the fall, guys, and every single one of us are born in that condition, in darkness. To turn them from darkness to light, and so we got, they're in darkness, and from the power of Satan. So whose power are they under? So they're already in darkness under the power of Satan. And he says, Paul, I'm sending you to deliver them and to turn their hearts, not from a condition that's going to happen to them some glad day, but to a condition that they are in right now. You see that? That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So I want you to see here that salvation, which salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to just throw this term saved. And let me tell you something, guys. We live here in this world. And if salvation is not an active, I don't even have words to hear used, but not something that can be enjoyed and walked in right now, what purpose is it for me? I don't, you know, it's like saying, you know, be like Jeff saying, you know, Jim, I'm going to give you $1 billion. And I'm going to put it in your casket with you so that you can enjoy it after you die. What the heck is that? That is stupid, but that is preached everywhere in the world. Because I need something now. I live in a mess. He just told us to deliver them from darkness and the power of Satan. And guys, do you realize I'm not saying you're in darkness if Christ has come unto thee. But do you realize you live in a world of darkness and the power of Satan all around you? Have you not seen it everywhere? Yes. I mean, I could sit here and make jokes and laugh about it, but believe you me, I've sat right slap dab in the middle of it. I have seen it and felt it all around me. I don't know, guys. I've been around people before. You know, right here, I'm, you know, comfortable and joking and we're having a good time. I've been around people before that the Lord has just kind of laid on my mind to, you don't need to be around these people. Just, I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but I have felt that. Just like, now that's not the only verse. You see, you didn't fall. You're not going to be in the power of Satan someday. You're in it now, so we need to be saved from that. All right, so that's not the only one. Let's go to Colossians. You remember we read this verse many, many times. I'm going to start in verse 9, Colossians 1. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, we got to go back and look at something, but the knowledge of His will, because I would just take these verses out and I would say, oh, so what is God's will for my life? Guys, I'm going to tell you what. Again, there's whole doctrines and sermons and congregations built on this. I mean, I see them put it on Facebook, you know, and this is something that's supposed to motivate you. It's supposed to say, well, you know, God found Daniel in the lion's den, and He found Joseph in prison, and you know, whatever situation you're wasting in, God can use you in that. All that's about you. The Scriptures, the volume of the book is written of Him. You know what? You can go to prison all you want or not go to prison. I mean, it's irrelevant. Paul went to prison. You know what he did? He just sang psalms and worshiped the Lord down there because he knew it. You know, wherever the Lord had him, that was it. We got to go back and look at what His will is. We got to go back and look at that. Well, let me keep on reading. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. So, you see, guys, we got to be careful here because when we read these things, if we're looking at the wrong person, yourself, now you've got to go walk pleasing to God. Yeah. So now what you need to do is figure out what God's will is for your life and go out here and try to please Him. Got to please Him, got to please Him, got to please God. I don't know about you, but I tried all those things. I tried to make God happy. I really did, guys. I'd get my Bible out and I'd read and I'd do all this and hear, you know, somebody calls me on the phone and Ola Gay says, Jim, I want you to pray for so-and-so. Okay, and, you know, Patty says, I want you to pray for Jeff says, yeah, I want you to pray for so-and-so. And then all of a sudden, I forget who Ola Gay told me to pray for. Oh, Lord. And, you know, I'm trying to pray, and then, you know, I know God is up there thinking, you big idiot. Here you're supposed to be serving me, and it's not important to you. You should have wrote it down, and now you're just like a big dummy up there. And so what am I doing? I'm trying to please God, doing the best I can, but I'm just heaping on myself more condemnation. Guys, you don't think this is a true statement. Why do you think Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that labor. Why were they laboring? They were laboring trying to please a God they thought was angry.
Yes.
That's the whole reason the world is out here right now. Religion is trying to please a God they think is angry and unpleased. They think he's up there on the verge, Jeff, one more time. And I'm going to, heaven opened up. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Where are you? You are in that son, and that son is in you, so you can rest. You can rest. God is pleased. God is satisfied. Okay, so don't think this is something you got to go out here and walk worthy and try to do things to please God. What he's just saying here is that you just stay in Christ. In other words, set your affections on things above. Consider how, you know, Paul would say it this way over in Hebrews, if you will. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't take it so lightly. Do you? This is... of the utmost importance. Okay, I'm going to keep on reading. That you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? The knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And here we go. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't this what he said? Paul is what I'm going to send you for. Paul, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to send you to deliver them from the power of darkness. And he says, Paul ain't coming down there saying, I'm trying to get you out. He's saying, I done got you out.
Yes.
Hath is past tense. You are already delivered, or let me say it in the modern church world, you're already saved. Do you see what I'm saying? Because you needed saved because you were in the darkness, under the power of darkness. And he says, you have delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And this kingdom is none other than the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And what he says here, you've already been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of sun. But we got a whole religious world that's over here waiting. Salvation means I'm going to heaven or I'm going to hell. But Paul is saying, you're already raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Already. Now the trouble is, we got to get your mind and heart to comprehend it. So when we start out, my prayer is that you might grow in the knowledge and all these things of what has already taken place. Because if you don't already understand that God is well pleased, that God is satisfied, you're going to go out and you're going to try to do it. And when you try to do it, you've just fallen from you've got up from the mercy seat you're already seated on, back out here trying to do something to please a God that's already happy. I mean, you know, I just think of things, you know. It's like, okay, I've already had a massive steak dinner with a bunch of shrimp, Dr. Pepper, and peach cobbler and ice cream, and I'm stuffed. And you get up and start frying me some more hamburgers. It's like, you're wasting your time. I don't even want to smell them right now. I'm stuck. God is completely, ultimately satisfied. And all you can do is become a bad savor in his nostrils by trying to go out and do something he's already satisfied in.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm talking about? I mean, you've heard it before, guys. God is, he can't take it no more. He's about ready to bust loose and bust somebody up. Yeah, let me tell you what. God is love, and he's about ready to bust loose. Let me tell you what he's about to do. He's about to reveal his son. And when he reveals his son, what does his son say? Fear not. When he reveals that loving son, this is judgment when he reveals his son, because you know where you end up? When he reveals his son, you end up on your face, my Lord and my God. And go read every apostle and every disciple who ever saw him. They were on their face. Jesus puts his hand upon them, raises them up. But here's this, the knowledge of his will. And the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is his will? All right. I went over this a little bit, but see, I'm jumping around a lot. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew. And Stevie was reading that this morning. He was in this book a little bit. And we went over some of this, but I'm going to go over it with you again. Matthew chapter 6, and you guys all know this, verse 9, I'm going to read you what we've called the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that everybody's still praying. Now remember, he said that you might have the knowledge of his will, because obviously people who are still praying these prayers do not have the knowledge of his will. So Paul's praying, I'm praying that you have the knowledge of his will. Now remember, Jesus is speaking here, the Beatitudes, if you will. The things that you read this and you think, man, these are so beautiful. And you go out and you try to do the Beatitudes. You know this, guys. You go out and try to turn the other cheek. And you try to give your alms where nobody's looking. You try to pray for them that despitefully use you. You try to do it. Why? Because you think God is not satisfied until you do these things. So you read them, and you're thinking, now I've got to go do these things. So let's read this verse. Now remember, our question is, what is the will of God? So he says, pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to read you anymore. But he's saying, pray for God's will to be done. And boy, don't we get down. And we start praying, oh God, I want another will. Your will for my life. Well, that's a whole wrong prayer. Paul, show me where Paul ever prayed that prayer. Paul never said, all right, God, I want you to show me the will for my life. You know what Paul said about his life? I am crucified with Christ. And I have no life, but Christ is my life. So, I'm not praying for God's will for my life like God is up there. And, you know, I can just see him now. I'm just going to throw this date out there because my birthday, because y'all will buy me something. I can see God up there saying, April 10th, finally, Jim Moore's arrived. Whoo, somebody I can use, man. I'm this up here. I've been waiting for 1,700 years, and finally he's on the scene. We're going to get things done now. Now, Jim Moore, here's the will I got for you. Here's what I want you to do. That is idiotic and arrogant to even think that. The will, God's will. What is his will? So let's just go over to Hebrews. Now, you're asking me all of this stuff about, I thought it was Abraham believed God. Well, it is. You just got to lay some foundation. Hebrews chapter 10. Now remember, he says, pray in this manner. This was Jesus before the cross. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the kingdom come and the will be done are connected. Do you see that? Thy kingdom come, there's not a break. Thy kingdom comes when thy will is done. That's what that means. When his will is done, the kingdom comes. Chapter 10, verse 7 of Hebrews. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He's praying before the cross. Mm-hmm. I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus says right here, and this is from a psalm, I come in the volume of the book it's written of who? Him. And what's he coming for? To do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he says, this is Jesus, I come to do thy will, O God. Now what is the will of God? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What did he say? Take away the first. What first was we talking about? To deliver them out of darkness, the power of Satan, into the kingdom of his dear Son. What did Jesus do? He came to do thy will. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. How did he do that? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My God, he's talking about the cross. People still got the Lord's Prayer up on their wall and they're praying for the kingdom to come. When we're just reading right out of the book that it was according to his will, and when his will is done, the kingdom has come. You've already been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of dear light, into the kingdom of his Son. But now I need to pray for you that you might have the knowledge and the understanding of it, because you are still living as if you are over here in the kingdom of darkness, and you're living in ignorance. It's just this simple right here. It would be just like, here you guys are in the room, but if I turn around, how many of you do I see? Zero. So even though you're there, I acknowledge nothing. It's the same thing with Christ. Even though Christ is there, living in you and you in him, until you turn your heart to see him, you're just living in darkness. Even though he's already there. Let me just keep on reading. We're up here to sanctify through one offering for the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standing daily, ministry and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Remember, these priests are doing it daily, over and over and over and over, and you guys know this. You can do these things over and over and over and over and over, and it can never take away the consciousness you have of sin. You know, I've even sat down and thought about praying, and I would say I need to build up to where I could pray for one whole hour. You know, because I'm praying, it's 5 minutes. Well, you know, as you go on and you start to become self-righteous in that 5 minute prayer, now it's not good enough. You got to go 10. And then it's got to be 15. And then, you know, it's got to be more and more and more prayer. And how do you pray and all this other stuff? You know, I get down, I'm going to pray 30 minutes. Well, to be honest with you, I get down there on my hands and knees. I start praying. About 7 minutes in, I'm sleeping. Really, I mean, I'm just falling over asleep. So then what happens? You wake up. Oh, Lord, I hope nobody seen me down there. Thought I was praying or something. And then you just have condemnation. I never knew condemnation until I came into the religion. And then I didn't even have to have other people condemn me. I walk around condemning myself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I mean, this was our Wednesday class right here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, how did they get sanctified? We just read that. By the which we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So sanctified ain't something you got to come out and try to go do. He's the one has sanctified you. When you come into him, you're taking part of his sanctification. He's already done it. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now, I won't go any farther on this right here. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. See, the Holy Ghost is always in you, and he's trying to get your heart to turn to see him. Now, let's go to James chapter 2. And I'm going to tell you what, guys. Just remember what I'm telling you. And I brought these verses out so that you would begin to see the volume of the books written of him. Because I've read all these verses, guys, and I know how I've preached them. I know how I've taught them. I know how I've done all these things. And it's always been with the wrong man in view. So here we go. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Oh, boy, you guys have heard this one before, ain't you? Faith without works is dead. Oh, yeah. So now what do you got to go out here and do? I mean, we're all saved Christians, sanctified, all this other stuff. So now what we got to go out? We got faith. So now we got to go out here and work. Right? Because faith without works is dead. So now we got to go out here and do something to do it. I'm just reading you this. And James even gives us some examples here. Back up to verse 14. What doeth it profit, my brethren? I mean, he's making a case here. He's saying, look, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? But I thought we're saved by grace through faith. But he's saying right here, now you see, this is where these conflicts come in your salvation about having to do something and not do something and staying saved and not staying saved. This is where this stuff comes from. Because now, he says, now that I got saved, now I got to do something. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what is the profit of that? You know, here's what I'm going to do for you, brother. I know you're cold and you're hungry, and I'm going to pray you be warm and filled. Amen. Go, leave me alone. So he's saying, yeah, you got faith, but faith without works. So what do we do as Christians? We get a hold of these verses. Now we got to say it all. You know what? We need a clothing ministry. Here's why. We got to have a coat ministry. Because Scripture says right here, it's cold people out there. Let's get a coat. Let's give it to them. We got to have a canned food ministry. And you know, all the, and I'm, am I saying any of these things are wrong? No. But we got the wrong man in view right here. Remember the volume of the books written of him. And this faith, let me just go on and read a little bit right here. I want you to see that this ain't even talking about you. He says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You guys know these verses. Anybody that's been in church any length of time at all has been brought to these scriptures to either get you to support the clothing ministry or the food ministry, or to put some more money out there, or to get you to go do something in service to a God who's up there, you know, just waiting, and it's his will for you to give me a coat. Now, if anybody has a nice leather coat, they want me to have. I'm just saying. Says Harley Davidson on the back. Now remember, guys, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith, without thy works, I will show you my faith by my works. Let me tell you what he's doing here, just in a nutshell. I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag. He is describing here, just like in the Beatitudes, he wasn't describing in the Beatitudes what you need to go do. He was describing the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, James is describing the faith and the outworking results of the faith of the Son of God. He's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. That faith without works is dead. I wonder what those works are. Those works are he offered himself, his one body. So he didn't just come here in faith and say his faith. He came here in the faith of God. And that faith had action to it, works. I know this is hard. Stay with me. He says, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, just keep in mind about Christ here. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Now here we start out with this word, Abraham believed. And he says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. But look what he says right here. The devils also believe and tremble. So now we got to figure out what's it mean to be a believer. Because he says, yeah, you believe in one God. I understand that, but let me tell you what, the devils also believe in one God. So there has to be something here that separates us from that. Because we just said, well, say the sinner's prayer on the radio. Lord, I believe you're Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sins. Amen. Go about your business. I just got saved. Now I'm a believer. You see what I mean? We do that, guys. And I'm just saying, we need to look at some of these things. We need to look. I'm not trying to qualify anybody or disqualify anybody. The Lord knows those that are His. Okay? But I just want to see, because we can go back into Scriptures and look, and when Abraham believed God, there was a reason that God called Abraham a believer. Now look. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know, O vain man? Now look, you know what vain means? Vain means empty. Yeah. As opposed to what? Being full. Having nothing in their hands. O vain man, having nothing in their hands. Isn't that what the Christian definition of hope is? I mean, how many people, I heard him say this on the radio the other day, and all the people's buying tickets, lottery tickets. And I asked a guy, what are they buying? He said, they're buying hope. So they got a ticket in their hand, and it's hope, or you know, they're hoping for something else. And so we got these Christians over here, and their salvation means I got to hope that one day I'm going to go to this place, right? So that means I don't have nothing in my hand but hope. How can you get a hold of hope? Right? I cannot get a hold of hope. So I'm just there in hope. And so we got to have hope. We got to have hope. But what happens, you guys, you can just get so beat down in this world that you don't have any hope anymore. Have you ever been brought to that place? Well, then what happens in the good religious world is, oh, now you're a backslider. Because life has just beat you flat down, you know. I mean, these things happen to people in the Scriptures. You think Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah went about, you know, prophesying and doing all them other things. But after a few beatings and thrown down in the bottom of the cesspool, he wasn't as happy to go preaching anymore. And he said, you know, Lord, I don't even want to speak your word, but there's fire in my bones. You remember, I want to tell you something about hope here just a little bit. You remember Simeon and Anna? Here is Simeon, been in that temple, circumcising those children for all those years. He's an old man. And here comes somebody, Joseph and Mary, and I'm sure they're standing in line, just like all the other couples with their children. But when they bring this baby in, man, 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 what does he do? He says, I have seen God's salvation. He wasn't looking out at work and all these other things. He's looking at this baby. And he looks at this baby and says, this child is the salvation of God. He said, now, that Lord, thy servant can depart in peace, because I have seen thy salvation set for the fall and rise of many. Mary's heart would be pierced. And here's Anna rejoicing, been in the temple for 80 years in there. She's rejoicing. She's seen Israel's salvation, the consolation of Israel. They have seen it. Now, guys, hope to them had become a reality. Now, I wrote this down. Listen to this. Hope, we know hope is expectation. I mean, I went through all those 28 weeks pursuit of expectation, hope, expectation. Most have unfulfilled expectations. Does this not sound like everybody just about in the world? Unfulfilled expectations. So what do they do to compensate for the unfulfilled expectation? We create a heaven where all my expectations are going to be met. Don't we? So we create future expectations. And then all my salvation becomes about getting to this place where I'm going to finally have the house I wanted. I'm finally going to have all my kids around and everybody happy. So these are my expectations. Do you believe Simeon held that expectation in his hand? And he says, my God, I was thinking this would, but now this expectation, I've got my hands on it. You know, John and Peter says, the word of God which we have seen and which we have touched and which we have handled. So they create future expectations to give you hope. You trust it. And you know, we kind of went over this a little bit the other day, but you know what Paul says in Colossians? In that same verse, you just keep reading right on down from, he has delivered you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of dear son. He'll say, the mystery which was hid is now revealed. What is that mystery? Christ in you. What? The hope of glory. So now what we do here is we'll take this hope, and this hope is glory, and we'll put it over here into this same heaven, right? Oh yeah, I'm hoping for glory. Oh, now I know that I'm going to have glory. That's not what that word means. That word right there means, Paul is saying, the object of your hope you now possess. Do you understand? Paul is not saying this is some future thing, guys, that you're waiting on. He says the object of your hope is now in you. This was a mystery hidden from the ages. But this man, everything you've hoped for, now lives in you and you in him. It doesn't mean a state of hope, guys, like are you living in hope? What this means is, I'm hoping one day I get a Bible. And Paul is saying, you got it in your hand. Yeah. You got it in your hand. I'm hoping one day to see Jesus. And he's saying, man, Jesus lives in you. And you in him. I'm gonna take you on a little journey here in just a minute. See, we give definitions to words according to what we're familiar with. Let me say it this way. What does righteousness mean to you? Oh, old Jeff's a righteous guy. What does that mean? He's good to people. So our definition of righteousness is based on how Jeff treats people. Well, what if Jeff is just a liar and he's a good fake? And when he gets around people, he can just go treat everybody really good, but behind the scenes. But see, I done gave that my definition because that's what I'm familiar with. We do that with holiness. What does holiness mean? Holiness means this, because we're familiar with it. But I'm telling you what, guys, until Christ brings it to definition, we have no idea what righteousness is. And when we see Christ, here's this judgment. When we see Christ, we know that everything we'd ever called and judged as being righteous, we had no clue until we seen Him. Okay? Now, listen to this. In verse 21, back over here in James, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son? But you see, back over here in Genesis, when he read that far after these things, it says, and Abraham believed God. Abraham hadn't even had a son yet. He hadn't even had a son yet. It was told he was going to. Go with me to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath failed? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. Remember, Abraham had faith. But faith without works is dead. But yet Abraham believed God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham had faith. He believed God. And let me tell you what this word believed over here in the Scriptures means. Abraham believed God. And we went over this. And I'm going to give you another one here just in a minute. That word means amen. And it's where we get our word amen. And when Abraham believed God, Abraham was amening God. Now remember the Queen of Sheba, when she came up, she had to wait until she saw all the wisdom of Solomon and all the things that was going on, before she could amen it, before she could believe it. Abraham, same situation here. Abraham, amen, God. Abraham, amen. And we see this, and like I said, we got a long way to go, but let me just go over here. Because I wrote these other verses down about this faith, and we'll just have to get right back into them and go on and believe, because it's going to take us a long time. But I want to show you something else here, and we went over this Monday night, but I want to show you this anyway, because it was just so awesome. And go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 24. Because I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 24, verse 6. Now this is on the scene here of Jesus. He's been crucified, he's been buried. And they come down to the tomb here, the women do, and he's not there. And it says he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he's spoken to you when you was yet in Galilee? Say the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raised again. And they remembered these words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Now remember, these were the ladies that were down there. And they go in and they see the two men in white apparel, and they come running back out, and they go back to the disciples and tell the disciples, man, Jesus is not there. That tomb is empty. And don't we preach all that, you know? We preach the empty tomb. I mean, that's an Easter Sunday sermon right there. But guys, you know it. You're going to hear it wherever you go on the Easter Sunday. You're going to go preach the empty tomb. And they returned from the sepulchre and told these things to the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. Now, isn't it something here that we have the daggone apostles that walked right with Jesus and told him he'd be in the tomb 3 days and raise again, and not one of them went to the tomb, but the women went? Not one went to the tomb. But here they are, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, do you see right here, guys? He's talking about James and John and Peter, Matthew. He's calling them non-believers, isn't it? Now, their words seemed as idle tales. Isn't that something? Their words seemed as idle tales. Their words seemed as idle tales. Now, these people were speaking words to them, right? Were they speaking true words? The tomb's empty? Yeah, I mean, they were preaching the truth to them. Their tomb was empty. But they seemed as idle words. And they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre. Now, Peter didn't believe the tomb was empty. Why did he get up and run down to see if it was or not? If I didn't believe you, why would I get up to go prove it? Do you see what I mean? But yet, something in there, when he said he believed them not, it's not our definition of believing. Remember, I told you that that word meant amen. He couldn't put his amen on this thing. I got to go see something for myself. Now, these are idle words to me. In other words, I'm not understanding. I got to go see this. He ran to the sepulchre, stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He was astonished, amazed, confused, all at the same time. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in that situation? You're amazed, astonished, confused, all at the same time. Idle tales, they believe them not. But then, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Guys, do you understand here? Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself has drawn near. He's drawn near. Let me just keep reading. And went with them. Okay, look. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now, is Jesus there? He's not there. If you'd have told them Jesus is with you, what would they have said? You're lying. Jesus is not with me. Why? Because they couldn't see. They believed not. The tomb was empty. We know that. But Jesus is clearly not with us. And Jesus is standing right there with them, walking right with them. But they couldn't see. It's the same day today. You can tell all these other people, I'm believing, I'm going to see Jesus someday. And I'm saying, Jesus Christ is in you, and you're in him. Well, I don't see. So if I don't see him, he must not be here. It's the same thing as I told you, like this. Well, Elena's sitting back there. No, she's not either. Yeah, she is. No, she's not. Elena's not in this building. No, until I turn to see. Yeah. You see what I mean? So he's with them. And Jesus asked them, and he said, what manner of communications are these that you walk, that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Guys, why are they sad? Jesus, he's been crucified. They've went to the tomb. They've been preaching a resurrection tomb. The tomb was empty. Guys, have you heard the tomb was empty your whole life? I've heard the tomb was empty. But Jesus says, you know what, guys? You're still sad. Why? Because you still got hope one of these days that I'm going to go over yonder where I won't be sad. And I've got hope and I'm a believer and I do all these other things. Jesus said, you're still sad. You've even seen the empty tomb. And I'm here with you, but yet you're still in a condition of sadness. Isn't this the whole thing of the church world today? Why is your life better than mine? You're still sad. Jesus is in you. What difference does it make? You've seen the empty tomb. You've heard the great sermons, but you're still sad. And Jesus is going to bring these things right to the forefront, isn't he? I'm going to ask you right to the point. Why are you so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you just a stranger in Jerusalem and not knowing these things which have come to pass in these days? I mean, come on, I don't know who you are. You just joined us. Have you not heard these things? And Jesus said to him, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Now notice, it's done changed from him being the Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he's not even Christ anymore. He's not the Son of God. He's just a mighty prophet. We thought he was a Christ. We thought he was the Son of God. But he was a mighty prophet. Of this we're sure. And the tomb he was laid at is empty. We're still sad. We don't really know what's going on. He was a prophet. And the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. But we trusted. We believed. We had hope in that it had been that Jesus which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this day, today's the third day since these things were done. I mean, we trusted. We put our hope in him. I mean, the church world told me when I came this way that I was going to have a new life and a new hope and everything was going to be good. And we trusted in him. And I know the tomb was empty. But you know what? After we shake it all loose, things are still the same. Things are still the same. And I'm still sad. You know, I can go to these church services and get all pumped up in a little bit. But the bottom line is I live most of my life sad and miserable. You know, that's why do you think we have a drug problem in the world? Because they're sad and miserable. They're trying to dilute it some way or another. People do all kinds of things to try to put off the sadness. They're just not in a state of sadness. But one of these days I'm going to be in a place where I'm not. Now, where is Jesus in this scene? Jesus right there with them. But they can't see Jesus. Now, why can't they see Jesus? This is God's mercy. Because Jesus doesn't want them to see him in that first. Remember, he came to take away the first, that he might establish the second. So they still got eyes to see the first. But they're not seeing the second. So their eyes are holding, and their eyes are, and they're sad. Do you see? You remember we started off, and they believed not. They believed not. Yea, and certain women also have come and made astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. You remember they looked in, see the angels, he's not here. Why seek you the living among the dead? And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but they saw him not. And we went to the tomb, we seen angels. Angels preached to us. But what condition are they in? Still sad. Are they not? And then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to what?
Believe.
Now listen to this. All that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now listen to this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the thing concerning himself. This is Jesus preaching to them. Jesus himself is preaching to these guys a sermon. And he's opened up the scriptures, beginning at Moses, brought all things concerning himself. I mean, he is preaching the gospel to them. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on farther. They still don't know it's Jesus. Do you understand what that means? And Jesus made as he would have went on a little farther, but they constrained him. Jesus was bringing them to a place in their heart that they were going to constrain Jesus, whom they didn't even know, to abide with us. He says it's towards evening. In other words, the evening and the morning were the first day. We're about to step into a transition. We're about to experience a transition from the first into the second. You see what I'm talking about here? We're about to go from the first to the second. Abide with us. The day is far spent. And he went into Tyre with them. You see what's taking place here, guys? And I want you to think about this. They couldn't recognize Jesus, and Jesus himself was preaching. So what makes you think I can do you any good if Jesus himself, he expanded all the scriptures to them, but they still didn't know he was there. So what does it take? Remember, they believe not. Their idle tales are still in a condition of sadness. And it came to pass as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And what happens? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In other words, guys, he brings them to the cross. That's what this is, the breaking of the bread. When they become partakers of the cross, he vanishes out of their natural sight. They didn't need natural eyes to see him anymore. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know him, that you might come into comprehension of him, that you might understand he in whom you dwell, he in whose house you are, that you don't need natural eyes anymore. Now you're getting a little bit of foundation of what this is about being a believer. Yeah. About being a believer of the Lord. Let me say this and I'll get out of the way. Most are still looking for the Jesus after the first, the fleshly Jesus, and not looking for him in the second. That's why they cannot see him. That's why they make the expectations to go to another place where their hope might be fulfilled. But guys, I'm telling you what, the salvation God wants, the salvation God has provided, is a salvation, ultimate, awesome experience that you can enjoy this day, if you will enter in to my rest. Yeah. Thank y'all.